Broadcast Studios, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
ABQ Connect is presented by our friends at Bosky Heating, Cooling, Plumbing, Roofing, and Restoration. For service, call 444-7200. Bosky Heating and Cooling, locally grown, locally owned. Jim Williams in studio with our good friend Ray Mondragon. Ray is an avid creation science researcher and professor and teacher, Bible teacher. And Ray, you've got a special guest that we're going to have on today, and I'm going to turn it over to you to introduce him.
Actually, we have a tremendous guest. In fact, since we're doing the age of the earth, I don't know anybody in the entire world that knows more about it than Russ Humphreys. So welcome, Russ.
I'm glad to be here, Ray and Jim.
Thank you, Dr. Humphreys.
One of the things that is special to me is I've known Russ for a long time. He was one of the founders, the original founders of the local creation group, Creation Science Fellowship, way back. And he used to work at Sandia National Labs. In fact, most of his career was there. But even more special than that is just the friendship that I've had with him for many, many years. And even more special than that is his view on Scripture. I think the audience will appreciate that he approaches Scripture the same way that I teach it in the hermeneutics course that we've discussed before. Mm-hmm. Very literal approach to passages, and particularly passages in Genesis. So Russ is not only a world-class scientist, PhD from LSU in physics. And by the way, I've got a good friend that lives in, where's LSU?
You got me.
Baton Rouge.
Yeah, my mind went blank there.
And they're getting hit with some crazy rain right now.
Yeah, a hurricane. Anyway, she said, go Tigers. She said to greet you with go Tigers.
Okay. All right.
And I told her, you're obviously referring to the Taos Tigers, right?
Yeah, we have a little bit smaller scale in our perspective of football, both at the University of New Mexico, New Mexico State, Highlands, and our high schools. Because when you start talking about SEC football, you're talking about, what, 100,000 plus in those games?
Oh, yeah. And they're defending national champions as well.
Yeah. Spectacular.
Well, welcome, Russ. And I ought to mention that you're going to talk a little bit about the age of the earth. And you being a young earth creationist, I've asked you to discuss a little bit about the science that supports that idea, because most believers are intimidated. In fact, this is probably one of the more difficult areas in creation science, if not the most. Wouldn't you agree with that, Russ?
Yes, I would say that.
Can I ask a question to kind of both of you, and maybe I'll let Dr. Humphreys go first, and then Ray, you can go second. Dr. Humphreys is joining us via the phones today. Ray's in studio with me, but one of the reasons that I enjoy this so much is because I've learned that things in science really do support the claims of Scripture. And the Bible, God doesn't need us to verify what he said. But it's just nice to know that you go onto a school, any major university campus in this country, particularly if you're an 18-year-old high school student and you're a freshman in college, and you are inundated with people that tell you things about evolution. And Ray, in our time together, you have just unequivocally destroyed any thought that evolution would be considered a scientific theory. It doesn't even rise to the level of theory. That's what you've told us in the past.
Well, I'm glad you caught the point there. Well, I'm hoping your audience has heard the same thing.
Well, and I want to just again reiterate, today we're not talking about salvation issues. What we're talking about are really interesting scientific discoveries and research and things that you really need to know as you hear people making claims about different things in the age of the earth. And if anybody ever mentions evolution, I just need people listening to the show to totally believe this. You have not left your brain at the door because you believe in a Savior and you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And it is actually the opposite. There's so much documentation, so many amazing things that support that. Would you agree with that, Dr. Humphreys?
Sure. I wholeheartedly agree with it.
Well, tell me a little bit. Ray's going to kind of review for us now what we talked about last time, and then we're going to start talking about old Earth, young Earth issues, and get us started, Ray.
Well, the main thing I tried to focus last time that we met was the Bible gives us an indication that the Earth is relatively young, nothing even close to billions, in fact, more in the range of thousands. And in order to hold to the old Earth, you have to really compromise most of the passages. I gave a little bit of a historical review of why we have billions of years as the predominant view, basically, is because in the past, the church has basically given up and the church has abandoned the idea of being intimidated by those that claim that they have the answers in science. So from that, we have all these compromise views. I mentioned the day-age theory that takes the days in Genesis as long ages and not as literal days. In fact,
people say 1 day is 1,000 years, is 1,000 years is 1 day.
And that's inadequate as itself. You have to include millions of years, actually, or even more than that, billions, actually. And we talked a little bit about the gap theory, how all of these are just compromises because the church at the time just didn't have either the science or the bravery to be able to just stand up. And in fact, early on, it was the church that capitulated first. Scientists were resisting, and then later on, obviously, they fell in line. You might even review a little of that history. I think you're very familiar with that, Russ, if you want to chime in there.
Well, a lot of the 19th century scientists were creationists, and they didn't like the theory of evolution when it came along. For example, James Clerk Maxwell did not like the theory of evolution, and he fought it. And Maxwell is the one who invented the basic equations of electricity and magnetism that we use in all our stuff around us.
They also had a problem with the age of the Earth, too.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Newton, for example, way back there, believed in a 6,000-year-old Earth because that's what the Hebrew Scriptures said. So he was a young Earth creationist. Isaac Newton about 400 years ago. So.
Well, I would love to be smart enough to moderate a discussion with you two and my friend Dr. Stephen Collins, the archaeologist, who has told me different things over the years. He's told me he's a young Earth guy, and then he's told me he's an old Earth guy, but I think it'd be really fun to have somebody intelligent enough. Maybe I could get Skip Heitzig to moderate that. That would be kind of a fun discussion, because he would know, you know, all the technical terms and everything that you guys use. But I'm just blessed that you guys are here and talking about it. Ray, I've asked you as we've had these discussions to, not in an antagonistic way, but to basically say, look, this is what the secular world is saying about data that you find in science. And this is what creation science looks at the same exact data, and
right,
their interpretation is much, much different.
Right.
And so we haven't changed that view, right?
No. We're still talking about basically a difference in worldviews. And your worldview.
Let me interject in.
Go ahead.
Yes, both are matters of interpretation and worldview, but there's one worldview that explains the data a whole lot better than the other, and the one that explains it is young Earth creationism. Mm. So they're interpretations, but they're not equal.
Yeah, not all worldviews are equal, so you're absolutely right on that.
Yeah. I'm still baffled after all the discussion about this and where there's true science. I mean, you start talking about fossils and the various geologic layers in the geologic column. You start talking about the evidence for worldwide flood all over the entire world. You have all of these different things that are so contrary to what evolution says. The very concept of evolution and accidental life forms coming about is so unscientific because the scientific method, you can't duplicate any of that in a laboratory ever. You can't create life. Now, scientists have figured out how to steal life, then go take cells from a living organism and grow them, but they can't put together
the recipe and
breathe life into an organism. Mm-hmm. And I'm fascinated that they turn a blind eye to, there can't possibly be a creator, so we're just going to make up some other things about how this all happened. That's how I see it. Am I being trite in my perception?
Not at all.
No, in fact, we've said over and over that it's not an intellectual problem, because the intellectual issues, we have the answers. They do not. It's a heart issue. In other words, the blindness of the heart, as the Bible describes. In other words, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So it's not a matter of the data. It's not a matter even of the interpretation. It's a matter of man does not want to face a holy God and stand before him and give an account. He wants to do his own thing. So at the heart of it is basically a heart issue, if you will. Russ, why don't you go ahead and since you kind of started on the science thing, why don't you give the audience one good line of evidence and develop a little bit in terms of science that supports a relatively young Earth? We'll just jump right into it.
Let me give you about a dozen one sentence pieces of evidence, and then we'll jump into a few of those.
That'd be great.
But I have a pamphlet that I did back in 2005.
I've got that pamphlet.
You've got it. Okay. Evidence for a Young World. And you can find it on the Internet at icr.org. That's Institute for Creation Research. And look up their impact archive for June 2005, Evidence for a Young World. But here are the pieces of evidence that I put up in that article. Galaxies wind themselves up too fast. Too few supernova remnants. Comets disintegrate too quickly. Not enough mud on the seafloor. Not enough sodium in the sea. The Earth's magnetic field is decaying too fast. Let's see if I can turn a page here. Many strata are too tightly bent. Biological material decays too fast. Too much helium in minerals. Too much carbon-14 in deep geologic strata. Not enough Stone Age skeletons. Agriculture is too recent, and history is too short. So those are just one-liners, but there's a lot of data that back each one up. So which one should I talk about, Ray?
Why don't you start with the cosmological one, the galaxies, the one that you mentioned probably at the beginning there.
Dr. Humphreys, okay. I'm going to put you on a pause real quick. We have to say thank you to our sponsors, so we're going to take a two-minute break. We'll put you on hold. We'll be right back, and we'll pick up where we left off. Stay with us here on ABQ Connect.
Great.
Hi, this is John Chitwood with Southern Boulevard Automotive. You have heard a word a lot here of late, and that word is essential. Here at Southern Boulevard Automotive, our master certified technicians understand that your car, truck, or SUV is essential to getting you from point A to point B. We are open for business. Our hours are 7 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. Monday through Friday. And don't forget that we have free towing with repairs. Just call for details. Our phone number is 892-2300. That's 892-2300. We are located on the corner of Southern and Western Hills across from McDonald's in Rio Rancho. And I'm here to tell you that the most essential thing in this life is the cross of Jesus. There is absolutely nothing more important to you and I. God saw you as essential and gave his only begotten Son that you would believe in him and have eternal life. Never minimize the cross. It's the centerpiece of the gospel, and never forget the hope you and I have in the empty tomb. I'm John Chitwood with Southern Boulevard Automotive.
Gonset Physical Medicine specializes in the diagnosis and treatment of spinal ligament injury. Don't ignore the pain and discomfort any longer. Schedule a consultation today at gonsted-nm.com or 505-884-8584.
I'm Rob Sneed, General Manager at Power Ford. If you're in the market for a new vehicle, I want to personally invite you to Power Ford. We pride ourselves on giving you a better deal and a better experience. In fact, we'll beat any new Ford deal in New Mexico, or we'll put $1,000 cash in your pocket. And that's a promise. If you want to pay more, that's your business. If you want to pay less, that's ours. Visit MyPowerFord.com or come see us on the affordable side of Albuquerque. I'm Montaño, west of I-25.
Call 888-243-8183 for details.
You're listening to KNKT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
We are having some fun this afternoon talking about science and how it supports creation science and what the Bible says throughout the Bible. Ray Mondragon, he is a frequent guest on our program talking about creation science, and Dr. Russell Humphreys on the phone with us. Ray, take it away, my friend.
Well, the good thing about having Russ with us is Russ is not only going to give us the data and the interpretation of the data, but he's made all the calculations. People like me, we take what people like Russ do and we regurgitate them and share them, but Russ is one of the originals. So why don't you go ahead and answer that question concerning, say, the spiral galaxies and why they support a relatively young Earth.
Okay, I'll just mention what a galaxy is. It's an island of about 100,000 stars. By the way, I'm hearing an echo on my line.
You are coming through loud and clear to us. I'm sorry. That's probably a phone company thing, so I apologize. Kind of, I know that makes it hard for you to keep your thoughts succinct, but if you can try to ignore that echo, you're coming across very nicely to us.
Okay. Well, all right. Galaxy is an island of about 100 billion stars, several hundred billion, and it's about 100,000 light years across, and a light year is 6 trillion miles. So
it's a long bike ride.
It's big. But there's about 2 million light years between us and the nearest other galaxy, and there's a lot of galaxies out there. But a lot of the galaxies are spiral galaxies. In fact, our own galaxy is one. And so you see pictures of them with the spiral arms spiraling out from the center of the galaxy. Now, the outer stars rotate slowly. The inner stars rotate fast around the center. So the spiral galaxy tends to wind itself up like a clock spring being wound up. And it takes only about 200 million years for you to get the galaxies in the shape we see them now if they started off as straight bars of stars. That's just according to the measured speeds of the stars and the galaxies. Astronomers can measure how fast they're rotating. So the galaxies are supposed to be about 10 billion years old, not 2/10 of a billion years old. So there's something wrong with the time scale about galaxies. We're working on explanations about how the light from the distant galaxies gets to us. That's a different subject. Would take up the whole show to talk about that one.
Well, you wrote a whole book on that one.
Yes.
And you're writing another one about it. But anyway, go ahead.
So a simple one I like, because it's so simple, is there's not enough mud on the seafloor. Rivers and dust storms sweep mud and dust into the ocean, and it piles up on the ocean bottom. And at the rate it's collecting, there's not nearly enough of it for the oceans to be 3 billion years old. And the only way to get rid of mud on the ocean floor is by slow plate tectonic subduction. And that wouldn't carry out nearly as much as goes in. So 20 billions of tons of dirt and rock from the continents every year, and only about 1 or 2 billion tons going out at most with the subducting plates. So at that rate, we'd get the mud that we see in the ocean. If you spread it out uniformly, you'd only get about 300 yards thickness through the whole ocean. And that, at today's rates of deposit, would be less than 12 million years. Now, that's still a lot longer than 3 or 6,000 years. But most of the mud probably got there during the Genesis flood about 4,500 years ago. During the single year of the flood, all those continents got eroded. But the point is that this number is a whole lot less than the alleged 3 billion years the oceans are supposed to be.
Now you
so
might,
if they were that old.
You might also explain the assumptions that you, in other words, you give the evolutionist every benefit of the doubt and use most of his assumptions in your calculations and still come up short.
That's right. So they're way short of what they need. So the mud is a pretty strong argument, actually. And let's see, there's not enough sodium in the sea. That's another similar argument. Rivers and other sources dump about 450 million tons of sodium into the ocean, and only about a third of this sodium manages to get back out of the sea each year. And as far as anyone knows, the rest simply accumulates in the ocean. So if the sea had no sodium to start with, if God created it with zero sodium, it would have accumulated its present amount in about less than 42 million years. And so that's a whole lot less than 3 billion years. So, again, the salt in the ocean is like the mud in the ocean. There's not enough of it.
We're talking about magnitudes of differences.
Yes, orders of magnitude, many, many orders of magnitude. So, yes, if the oceans really were 3 billion years old, then they would be choked with mud, and they would be piled up with salt. It would be worse than the Dead Sea and a whole lot of salt on the bottom. So they aren't like that. So that's another simple evidence, actually. The Earth's magnetic field. Shall I talk about that one, Ray?
Yeah, go ahead. That's a good one.
First, I'll point out that the magnetic field is what points our compass needles north. It's not gravity. That's the gravitational field is something entirely different. But the magnetic field is decaying rapidly for a big thing like a planetary magnetic field. At the rate that it's decaying, it could not be more than a few tens of thousands of years old. So the rate at which it's measured. And the only good theory is a simple physics theory that says it should decay as fast as that, as fast as we see it, and it should have been decaying like that from the beginning. So a lot of complicated things have happened to the field during the flood. It reversed direction 100 times during the year of the flood, but the energy that's stored up in the electric current that makes the Earth's field, that energy is just decaying. It isn't getting any bigger. It's always just decaying. So the magnetic field couldn't be older than about 20,000 years. And that's a whole lot less than the 4.5 billion years worth of time that it's supposed to have existed. So the other side doesn't have a good theory. They've been working on that theory for over a century now. And if you look at it, it's gotten steadily more complicated and hard to follow, but if you dig down deep into it, you see that it's still mostly just hand-waving. It can't make numerical predictions. So the other side doesn't have a good theory to say how the field could be around for billions of years. But we have a good theory that says that
don't they have a kind of an oscillating theory, a reversal, and then isn't that kind of
That's one of the varieties of it, but each they have no real solid.
That's one of the hand waving things that you're talking about.
That's right,
Dr. Humphreys. So, as you're producing this data and you're writing books on these subjects, what are your colleagues that are not people of faith, people that are secular, people don't believe in Christ, they don't believe in the Bible? What is their response as individuals? Because I know you have to be having interpersonal conversations with these individuals.
Well, it varies. At Sandia, for example, there was an interesting cross-section of responses among my colleagues there at Sandia. There was a small percentage of them, about 5%, were atheists, just out-and-out atheists. And they didn't like it at all.
I wonder why.
I don't know why. And then there was another 5% or so who were theistic evolutionists, but Christians probably. They believe that God made the earth billions of years ago and produced something that looked like evolution happening gradually during that long period of time, and that all we have to do is just rewrite Genesis chapter 1 and a few other passages and reinterpret them. So there's a lot of genuine Christians who are theistic evolutionists.
You might explain, and, I've explained that, but we always, every time we meet, we try to explain what we've already explained to the new audience, okay. New listeners that might
or
come
the
in.
New audience.
Yeah, theistic evolution.
Theists are people who believe in God, and so all Christians believe in God. But evolutionists means that they believe in the billions of years, and they believe in a slow, gradual appearance of life on this planet, steadily getting more complicated, and that's evolution. So a theistic evolutionist is one who says that God was doing this behind the scenes, you know, not apparently. And they simply assert that because they believe that most scientists have to be right. They're in the majority, so that's the reason. And so they know that there's a contradiction between that picture and the Bible. So they modify the Bible. They reinterpret it. They say, for example, that the Genesis days were long periods of time. That's the day-age theory. You were talking about that earlier. And there's other compromise theories that they make. But they all water down the Bible. They don't think of questioning what they think of as science, which is kind of amusing when you stand off and think of that. So that's what a theistic evolutionist is. Mm. So where was I going with this? I've forgotten completely.
Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do right now. What I'd like to do is play off the whole question that I ask you, which is there are secular people that are interpreting data, the same data that you're looking at, and they have a wholesale different view on what this data reveals. And I'd like to read Romans 1:20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his, that is God's, invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse." And Dr. Humphreys, I have to say that I think that scripture, Paul's writing to the Romans, and they had some pretty smart people in Rome back in the day. And
they were maybe smarter than us.
Well, so. And the amazing things. But Paul is saying the same thing that we're saying. People are not really looking at the creation and seeing God because they are purposely saying, there cannot be a God, so we're going to make up something else. And he follows up that verse with verse 21. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations." And I think it's
along with their PhDs.
Along with their PhDs. Well, we're going to take a break, and I do have a question from a listener. When we come back, I'm going to be asking you a little bit about those spiral galaxies and the shape that is also known as a logarithmic spiral or the Fibonacci sequence. So stay with us on ABQ Connect. We'll be right back after these messages.
The church is commanded to make disciples of all nations, not to simply take the gospel worldwide to create converts who are never taught to lead others to Christ. The Great Mission on Star 88 and KNKT features people who are changing lives with the gospel and making disciples around the globe. The Lamar family, operating the Faith, Love, and Hope Kids Ranch in the Philippines, is a wonderful example.
Challenges we face are nothing compared to what other missionaries face in other countries. I'm even ashamed to mention it. The most challenging issue with the culture is they copy everything America does. There isn't much of the true Filipino culture left anymore. They have been Americanized. Where we live in the province, you can still find a bit of culture left. I'm trying to keep it alive as long as I can through the children.
Support this work of eternal value. Visit the Great Mission at star88.fm and knkt.com.
Perception versus reality. This is Roger Patterson with A Minute of Vision for Life. In his book, Uncommon Life, Coach Tony Dungy says perception does not win ballgames. No team can rely on its reputation. After all, it may not be accurate. Perception is not always the same as reality. You know, sometimes uncovering reality from perception can take work. Author Brad Lominick, in his book H3 Leadership, challenges his readers to build a habit into their lives. That habit is self-discovery. He states, developing a habit of self-discovery means creating intentional rhythms whereby one observes who he is, listens to his life, and strives to define himself apart from his professional assignments. Psalm 119, verse 73 states, "You made me, you created me. Now give me the sense to follow your commands." This is the habit of self-discovery, looking on a regular basis to find out what's really going on in our hearts.
You've been listening to Roger Patterson, author of A Minute of Vision for Men, a daily devotional available at visionforlife.org.
On KNKT, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Ray Mondragon in studio with me this afternoon talking about creation science, evidence for a young earth, and Dr. Russell Humphreys on the phone with us. Again, Dr. Humphreys, you're very gracious to be with us on the phone. It'd be so fascinating to have you here in Albuquerque. Have any plans to come and speak in Albuquerque? I know COVID's probably interrupting a lot of what you've planned in the next year.
Yes, it's all turned to Zoom conferences. I speak at those instead of travel, so I don't mind that. I don't have to travel on those airlines, but I do miss Albuquerque, and I have spoken on your station a few times before in previous decades, so it would be fun to do so again.
Well, I hope you'll visit with us. I don't want to impose on your time, but is once a week okay? I'm just teasing you. I'll try to get you on the air because it's such a blessing to have Ray and to now meet you on the phone and know the resources. I'm going to immediately go to the ICR.org website and I'm going to download that pamphlet that you were talking about. Again, we're talking about the evidence today of scientific evidence for a young earth because it seems like the Bible that we have indicates that we have a much younger younger Earth. I've heard 65 million years. I've heard 10 billion years. I mean, I don't know what the old Earth people think we are in terms of age.
4.5, basically, for the Earth. And what's the current number? I've seen that kind of, I used to hear for the universe, 20 billion. What is the number?
The age of the universe has been shrinking.
I'm wondering why.
It's shrank to 18 from 20, and then it shrank to 14, and then to 13, I think. So it's been, the universe has been getting younger as we talk.
Yeah.
Now, can you give me a reason why? I haven't been able to find out the reason for that.
Oh, they keep modifying their measurements of the redshift from galaxies and versus distance. And then they keep tweaking their theory of the Big Bang. So it keeps moving back and forth. So.
Well, I want to ask you something that's a little different. It's not evidence about a young Earth, but it's evidence of the Creator. And that is a question from a listener. And they write in and they said, are patterns that reflect in nature repeatedly, like hexagon snowflakes and logarithmic spirals, I guess some mathematicians call that the Fibonacci sequence. Are those evidence of a creator?
Yes, they are, but I don't think they're really good evidence for the simple reason that the other side can just point to features in physics that make those regular patterns, like the snowflakes. They're produced in hexagonal patterns because of the way water crystallizes. So there's something about the way the water molecule is made that makes it favor those patterns. And so the evolutionists would just point to, well, it's just a consequence of atomic physics.
And it's a natural process, yeah.
A natural process, but it is evidence because you have to ask, why did God make water have all these fantastic abilities that it has? It has a lot of other interesting features than the crystals. So, and why would he have a natural process make beautiful patterns that appeal to us? If that's just an accidental thing, you would kind of expect an accidental mishmash of things that aren't very pretty to look at. And so at a deeper level, it's good evidence, but at the surface level, it has too easy an answer. So I hope that's a good answer.
Well, it is, but you were talking about the spiral galaxies, and it is true that those galaxies actually follow, I guess, what's called the golden curve, which is the Fibonacci sequence, right?
Well, not the Fibonacci. They look more like logarithmic spirals. Have you heard of those?
I have, yes.
But yeah. Again, a natural process would probably produce them. Their spin produced it. The stars in the galaxy orbit according to the laws of physics around the center, and just the fact that the outer ones are slow in their orbits, whereas the inner ones are fast. Just like planets in our solar system, the spirals tend to wind themselves up. So, but again, why did God make these beautiful-looking galaxies that we see? If Ray's got that pamphlet there, you'll see it.
Well, I don't have it with me, but I do have it.
Yeah.
Okay. So anyhow, I don't know what else to say.
Well, why don't you?
The naturalist can point at the process that makes them, but the naturalist can't explain why there are so many processes that make so many beautiful things.
And in so many varied environments,
right.
I guess
yeah.
I'm trying to think of a better word, but in biology, in astrophysics, in chemistry, and lots of different areas, you find these sequences and these patterns.
Oh, yes.
So just the accumulation, why does it occur so frequently in so many locations kind of indicates at least a designer. Well, why don't you...
Maybe it also indicates an artist.
Yes, an artist, exactly. Why don't you tell us a little bit about, and we might come back to some more scientific evidence. In fact, it'd be somewhere in here you probably ought to review. Not everyone in our audience is as technically alert as Jim is. Jim's been studying this stuff for a while now.
I'm so brilliant. All I do is read what Ray tells me to read. And I have plenty of questions, though, don't I, Ray?
Right. Oh, yeah. Very good questions.
Yeah.
But why don't you review real quickly and maybe summarize some of the data. And then I'd like for you to share a little bit of that RATE project and define what RATE is and explain maybe some of the scientists that were involved in it. Just kind of broadly, this was I'm assuming it's still the biggest and the most significant research project that creation science and believers have ever endeavored to produce.
Yes.
Is that still the case?
Yes. It was several millions of dollars that we raised from small donations And we use that money to do experiments and make geological observations and work it all out. And so I'll go ahead and talk about the RATE project.
Go ahead.
RATE stands for radioisotopes and the age of the Earth, R-A-T-E. And it was a group of seven scientists and one Hebrew expert who got together, and we tackled this issue of radioactive decay. It looks like a whole lot of radioactive decay has taken place on the Earth. Normally that would take billions of years. But we developed a hypothesis that God speeded up the radioactive decay during several episodes in the Earth's history. One of those was the Genesis flood, that he speeded up radioactive decay quite a bit. And we found some evidence for this, about four lines of evidence that point to this fast radioactive decay having occurred in the past.
Now, all this evidence that you came up with also is evidence for a relatively young Earth.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's the bottom line, is that if it didn't take billions of years to produce all that radioactive decay, then the time scale must be compressed. So if you speed up the radioactive decay, you compress the time scale, and as a matter of fact, the millions of years collapse down to months, just months, in the Genesis flood.
And it's interesting that the flood was only 170 days from start to departing from the ark.
Well, I get about 360.
Well, we'll have to quibble over that one, you and I.
Well, the flood started in, Genesis 7 says it started in the 600th year of Noah's life during the second month on the 17th day of the month. And then Noah got out of the ark on the 601st year of his life, in the 27th day of the second month. So it was a year and 10 days, maybe.
Mm-hmm. So that's...
Was that what you said?
No, I said, I said 370.
Oh, I thought you said 170.
No.
Okay.
Well, maybe I did. If I did, I misspoke. But 370, yeah.
Well, we're in violent agreement then.
Yes. So. As we always are, right?
Yeah.
You mean you guys were disagreeing and you weren't yelling at each other? That's a new thing in our world today, isn't it?
Well, I will always, if we disagree, yield to Russ.
Yeah.
Well, I'm just an ornery guy normally. Ray knows how to be nice to me so I don't pound the table and foam at the mouth. So... should I finish on...
Yeah, go ahead on RATE. Yeah, go ahead and explain what the project was all about and briefly, and then get into some of the results.
Well, one of the lines of evidence that we think God speeded up radioactive decay during the flood year was the fact that there's too much helium in certain minerals that are radioactive. Uranium... generates alpha particles, which turn into helium atoms as uranium decays toward lead. It spits out 8 alpha particles, which generate 8 helium atoms in the mineral that it's produced in, or up to 8. And helium is a small slippery atom that leaks out of minerals fast. But a particular mineral called zircon we looked at had 1.5 billion years worth of uranium and lead in it. Would have normally taken 1.5 billion years to decay that much.
Using the evolutionary assumptions.
Yes, that it was constant. So I said years worth.
Right. The audience to kind of pick that up. Go ahead.
Okay. We measured the rate at which helium leaks out of the zircons, and it meant that there was so much helium still in the zircon that they could only be about 6,000 give or take 2,000 years old. So you had billions of years, a billion years worth of helium still left in the crustal, but that helium couldn't have been there longer than 6,000 years. So the only way we can explain that is to say that the leaking occurred at the normal rate, but that the radioactive decay that produced the helium happened fast, much faster than normal.
Mm-hmm.
So this is evidence that the Earth is about 6,000 years old.
Well, you know, Doctor, as you're talking, I want to tell you a little bit of history here. Ray's brought not only you on the show, but he's brought a microbiologist on the show, and she told us here about 2 months ago that there was DNA found inside of dinosaur bones in soft tissue, and that that couldn't possibly be more than about 6,000 years old because DNA doesn't last that long.
Yep. Yeah, that was Linda Walkup. You remember her, don't you?
I certainly remember her, and yes, if Linda is listening, among the other CSF members, here's a hi to you all. I miss you.
They're probably all listening because I told them last night we had our monthly meeting, and I made the announcement, and all the eyes popped open.
Well, I'm wanting our listeners who come from varied backgrounds, and the majority of our listeners, I think, are people of faith, but they have been questioned by scientists, and they've read things in the paper, and they see evolution, you know, promoted as this, you know, highly scholarly science. And I just need them to know that it's not. Mm-hmm. It just absolutely isn't. And there's so many good resources. All of the things that both of you have talked about today, there's extensive bibliography, extensive information available online and other places. So we've got one more segment with you, Dr. Humphreys. Please stay with us. Okay. We'll be right back after these messages.
Okay.
Working in local law enforcement can be a thankless task, dealing with the best and worst of our community. Whether it's being on patrol, responding to emergency and non-emergency calls, solving crimes, traffic control, and so much more. Considering the current landscape, we're taking the month of September to encourage and support those serving in local law enforcement. We hope you'll do the same. What does it mean to you? Share a smile, a wave, an act of kindness, or a simple thank you. What does it mean to them?
It's so important to know that the faith community is backing the police department. That is so important to us.
It makes me feel great. It makes me feel really good. And I'm proud. It gives me a sense of pride that you guys are backing us, because we're backing you.
This month, for Mission New Mexico, go to KNKT and Star 88 Facebook pages and let us know what you're doing to support local law enforcement.
What's one of the best things for your immune system? Let's see. Hi, Doug Chamberlain with the Samaritan Ministries Family Health Checkup. Considering the season we're in, the best way to avoid getting sick is a healthy diet, exercise, and good hygiene. But another tool for your arsenal is loading up on vitamin C. It has many proven benefits, like lowering blood pressure, reducing arthritis pain, and easing allergies and asthma. But as it relates to cold and flu symptoms, it's effective at boosting the immune system. And according to studies, increased dosages taken periodically throughout the day, whether in natural foods or by supplements, can actually shorten the duration of a cold. So when you feel cold symptoms coming on, or to get ahead of them, grab some vitamin C and take an effective step to staying healthy. For more, visit us on Facebook or at FamilyHealthCheckup.org.
You're listening to KNKT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Creation scientist Dr. Russell Humphreys on the phone with us this afternoon, and Ray Mondragon, Creation Science Fellowship in studio. Ray, I think Dr. Humphreys is talking a little over my head, my friend.
You think so?
About a mile.
You mean you're saying I have failed you?
No, I'm saying that I don't know if I can grasp a lot of the stuff he's saying. I love all the points that he made earlier. Again, I want to point out to our listeners, you can go to icr.org and look under the Impact Archive and look for a pamphlet called Evidence for a Young World. And he itemizes a whole bunch of different things. He used one-liners today, but the depth of the mud in the ocean is one that all internalize. And the amount of mud that's on the bottom of the ocean, based on runoff that you see now and how things are eroding and real science, there's not enough mud on the bottom of the ocean. Do I have it right, Dr. Humphreys?
Yes, and I'm glad you latched onto that one because everyone ought to understand mud, right?
Yes.
And then there's salt. Salt in the ocean is just as simple. So, there's another one at the end of my little article. History is too short. And that is that if we look at the number of documents actually found in the world, the oldest of them only goes back about 5,000 years. You could argue, give or take, 1,000 or 2,000 with that number. But mankind, according to evolutionists, is supposed to have been around in his present form for about 200,000 years.
Yeah, but he only started grunting around 6, right?
Well, they used Stone Age guys who were basically after the flood were actually quite literate. They used a piece of antler, for example, to record the phases of the moon, 40 little half moons and crescent moons, 30 of them, and that guy was obviously interested in how long the lunar cycle was. And then they did beautiful cave paintings. Why not use the same skills to record your tribe's history, you know, when you slaughtered the other tribe and grandfather, what's his name, killed 30 men. You know, you could draw 30 little stick figures on the cave, and then you might think of supplying a verb or two and recording the sounds, the language that you're using on. And so why not use the same skills to record history? Why don't we have close to 200,000 years of history rather than only about 5,000? So I think that's a fairly simple one.
Yeah, that's a good one. I'd like for you in the last few minutes here, and before you do, we'd like to go back to that rate project, because I think that is so significant for creation science. But
we totally lost Jim on it, though. You want me to bum?
Him
yet further?
No.
Well, like for example,
he'll recover.
Most of us have heard about radiocarbon dating,
right? And that's a big issue.
Yes.
And scientists say, oh, yeah, we've dated these dinosaur bones to be 60 million years old. And what you're saying is that that's not a constant, and there's no way what they're testing. Maybe that carbon dating can be accurate, but the numbers they're using are not accurate.
Yeah, before you explain that, Russ, before you get into it, I don't want to lose our time here. I want the audience to know that the results of that research is in a popular, easy-to-read book called Thousands, Not Billions, and it's available at all these websites, Thousands, Not Billions. Now, if you want the technical reports, there's two volumes of very technical scientific data and conclusions.
Don't get those unless you wish to impress your neighbors.
That's right. Yeah, if you want to say some more about that.
Let me give another resource that I think would be good along this topic.
Yeah, and then follow up on where you left off on the rate project.
Okay. I'll give the resource first so we don't run out of time.
Exactly.
So get your pencils out, folks. creation.com, one of the best creationist websites in the world. There are a lot of good ones, but I really like that one.
I've given them the three, but you're reminding them of CMI, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, I've given them ICR, Answers in Genesis, and CMI. So go ahead and follow on CMI. Go ahead, keep going.
Okay. On creation.com, search for 101 evidences for a young world. And all you need to put into the search engine is 101 evidences. And it will come up with that really nice article, which has about a paragraph per piece of of evidence, and it has all the references, internet and library type. So it's a really good resource. So there's over 101, there's at least 101 evidences that can be produced for a young world.
Yeah, they stopped putting it together when they got to 101, so they'd have a clever little title.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. There's more. So anyhow, okay, did I talk enough about the helium? Because I want to talk about the carbon-14.
Yeah, do that.
That was another great project, was that there was too much carbon-14 in deep geologic strata. It's in the fossils. It's even in diamonds, which shouldn't be able to be contaminated by anything. And so, in fact, no fossil should have any carbon-14 in it, because the youngest fossils are supposed to be about 2 million years old. And in 2 million years, any carbon-14 in the fossil would long since have decayed away. It would be all gone. But even the deepest fossils have very significant amounts of carbon-14 in them. And the amounts they have, we can explain quite nicely. So carbon-14 has turned around from being the flagship of the enemy fleet, and has turned around and become a creationist. So we're happy to tell you about the carbon-14. But that was one of the radioisotopes in the Age of the Earth projects. So the other thing I talked about, helium, has to do with slower decaying stuff than carbon-14, like uranium to lead. And so so we've tackled a bunch of different radioactive decay dating techniques.
One that everybody can understand would be, explain the diamond research and the carbon-14 there, because there should be zero in diamonds, correct?
Yes, diamonds are supposed to be several billion years old. They date it by some inclusions that have uranium and other things in it. And yet, when we cracked open the diamonds in a very sterile environment so they wouldn't be contaminated, the diamonds had significant amounts of carbon-14 in them. And in 2 billion years, there would be absolutely no carbon-14 atoms left in it at all. And yet, diamond is the hardest stuff we know. It can't be contaminated from outside. So it eliminated the contamination argument for explaining the carbon-14 in fossils completely. So diamonds are a creationist best friend.
Not only a woman's.
That's right. Dr. Humphreys, I want to go to, you've had a long distinguished career in science and physics. You graduated from Duke University. You have your PhD from LSU. You've been alongside people of all different faiths and people with no faith. When did you decide, I believe all of this supports what the Bible says and I'm now a believer?
Well, I was an atheist and an evolutionist up until age 27. I was a grad student in physics. Some people exposed me to the Word of God. I accepted Christ as my Savior, but I continued trying to be an evolutionist. So I was one of those theistic evolutionists for about a year. And then I encountered scientific evidence that shows that the world is young. So then I became a young earth creationist. So I was a Christian, but it took about a year for me to see that theistic evolution didn't fit the Bible.
Go ahead.
You can keep going. You got about 5 seconds left.
Okay. Well, it was the evidence that made me a creationist.
Hey, I so much appreciate you teaching us how you thought through all of this. Dr. Humphreys, thank you so much for joining us on ABQ Connect. Ray, good to see you, my friend.
Thanks. This is fun.
My pleasure.
ABQ Connect. Connect is presented by Bosky Heating and Cooling. For service, call 504-444-7200. Bosky Heating and Cooling. Locally grown, locally owned. ABQ Connect with Jim Williams is a production of KNKT. The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of the staff or management of KNKT. If you missed any or part of today's show, get the free podcast at abqconnect.online.